Starting a series tonight on the seven churches of Revelation, felt to speak to that since we are in this time in history and God has taken corrective measures before that final trump. God is taking corrective measures. Some say that we won't be here next week, so if we won't, we'll continue the teaching in glory.
That'd be awesome, man.
And if that happens, I'll stand corrected, but I think we'll probably be here next Wednesday. So if we're not, I'll make an apology in writing, I promise. But God is doing some correction. And you know, it's a very telling time. The Pope just spoke at the World Council of, United Nations. Council of Nations or something, and you know, he spoke about immigration, global warming, and here's the Vicar of Christ, called the Vicar of Christ. He's a representative of God, the personification. When he speaks with his little stuff on, he speaks as Jesus Christ. How many know they believe that? How many know that Catholics believe that when he speaks of Jesus Christ? It's the he can't be wrong when he speaks in that stead. So he's given a world stage. How many know if you give Jesus a world stage, you know what he's going to talk about? He's going to talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
He's not going to talk about global warming. He's not going to talk about immigration problems. He's not going to talk about those kind of things. He's going to talk about Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's right.
I was amazed that he was given a world stage and just made a cursory remark about God, about the Creator, and that was about it. No Jesus Christ, no glorying Him, no glorifying Him, no preaching salvation, which we need to hear right now globally.
Amen.
We need to hear salvation globally. Look, Amen. The name of Jesus Christ needs to be exalted. He said, if you lift me up,
yes.
I'll draw all men unto
yes.
me.
Yes.
So what a perfect time to be, and I think he missed it. I don't want to be too critical because I'm not in his shoes, but I think he missed it. And, you know, he's going on to Philadelphia, and I'm glad I don't live in Philadelphia anymore. Just talked to friends in Philadelphia, and everybody that they know are leaving tonight and not coming back until next week because Philadelphia is completely overtaken by, there's supposed to be 1 million people coming to Philadelphia. They've closed down 676, they've closed down the Ben Franklin Parkway. They've closed down most of the major highways around Philadelphia. You can't get in or out of the city starting tomorrow morning. So it's going to be pretty, and it's telling of the timing of the Pope speaking and all that's going on. And I'm sure you'll read more about that in all of your social media places. But it is very telling time.
Yes.
Yom Kippur is coming up.
Yes.
What the Pope has to say, if he has anything to say about Israel, I pray that it's positive, that he's not positive towards the Palestinian states, that he uses his noggin a little bit and watches his words, waste his words. Amen. So we just need to pray because like it or not, what he says is very influential and guides the world. He doesn't guide the church. I don't think he guides the world. The church is guided by the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
And so we're not surprised when we hear diatribe like we heard today. So enough of that. Upcoming on Sunday, you might want to make sure and be here. We're going to finish up on the blessings in Matthew chapter 5. That's going to be a good time. We're going to crescendo into persecution. Isn't that going to be fun?
Yeah.
Blessed are you when all men say all manner of evil against you and are persecuted. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, Christ said. So we're going to talk about how to be rejoicing and persecuted at the same time. How many know that's a balance? We're going to be talking about that. And then this series that we're starting tonight, this is just an introduction. We're going to be talking about the seven churches of Revelation. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you turn to Revelation. Also, next Friday night on October the 2nd, not this Friday night, but next Friday night, we're going to be here for a night of soaking. What time does that start? 6:30, is that correct?
That's what I heard.
6:30. Starts at 6:30, our regular time of service, and it'll go to whenever. So, you know, don't plan on leaving early or anything like that unless you need to. We're going to be here for as long as the Holy Ghost wants us here. And we're asking people to fast on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday before that time. So if you'd like to join us in the time of fasting, you know, we don't fast and pray enough. Everybody's quiet. We don't fast and pray enough. We need to fast and pray and cry out to God for a great awakening to happen. The times and the seasons are upon us. You read the book of Joel. Joel says, call for the minister and call for the priest. Call a solemn assembly between the porch and the altar. Fast and pray. That's what it says to do. Why do we fast? To break the bonds of wickedness. Something's got to break and the lost have got to come to Christ. And they're not going to do it without our witness. God has left us here for that. Amen. So that's next Friday night, October the 2nd, 6:30 p.m. Be there or be square. Revelation tonight. We're talking about the seven churches in a way of introduction tonight. We're going to be talking about, in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the loveless church. Christ speaks to the first love to come back to the church. How many know we need the love of Jesus Christ to come back to our first love? How many remember what it was like when you first were saved? Everything was God. Man, it didn't matter if somebody, you know, if you saw an accident, it was God. If you saw a tree, it was God. If you saw a stone, it was God. If it didn't matter, I mean, you just, everything was God. And you loved Him so much, you didn't want to do anything to disturb Him. You couldn't stand to say the wrong words. Couldn't stand to see anything wrong on the screen. Couldn't stand to hear anybody take His name in vain. It hurt you. It stabbed you. Come on, remember that? That kind of love. Can you imagine what that kind of love will do now that we're mature?
Amen.
Now that we've been walking with Him a while. See, going back to our first love doesn't mean that bubblegum teenager love. Oh God, I see You in everything, in the rocks and the grass and the, you know. No, it's our mature love of conveying that kind of love to a loveless world, to a world that needs love.
Yeah.
And then we're going to talk about the persecuted church. You know, it's every 5 minutes somebody is losing their life for Jesus Christ worldwide right now. Every 5 minutes at least one person is dying for Christ. So it's appropriate that we talk about the persecuted church. If it's only to pray for those that are persecuted, but it may be that it just gets us ready for the coming persecution. Maybe. We'll talk about that. Then we'll talk about the corruption in the church. Man, are we chock full of that. Chock full of the corruption that the world has crept into the church. We judge each other by the world standards and not by God's standard. How many know the standard of God has never changed? We're going to be talking about that. Then we'll talk about the dead church. Plenty of those around. God wants to awaken His church. He loves His church.
Yeah.
He loves His church, even on the unruly children. And then we'll talk about the faithful church. There's those of us that are continuing to stand. Man, we have stood and cried out for revival year after year, month after month, meeting after meeting. We're almost there. We see things begin to move. This last year we saw Revive Indiana begin to move in a powerful way. And it just became another movement. It's gone now. It just became another movement. People are back to the way it was. How many know we're praying for that change that never goes back again?
Right.
We're going back, we're asking God to pour out His Spirit that will never go the way we were before.
That's right.
So we've been standing in all these years. I'm looking at people that have been standing just like I have and believed for revival that we've read about, talked about, been pockets of. But we want to see a elongated time of revival in His church. And then we'll talk about the lukewarm church. Jesus doesn't have very many nice things to say about being lukewarm. He says, be hot or cold, or I'll spew you from My mouth. One version says, vomit you from out of My mouth. Wow. So we'll talk about that and the remedies for each one, because Jesus doesn't address them and condemn them. He addresses them and gives them a remedy. This is where you are, and if you'll do these things, you'll be restored. So we want to be obedient to Him. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Somebody said, teach through the book of Revelation. You pray for me. I might do that and I might not. But right now we're going to do seven churches. It's a book of Revelation. It's a tough book.
Yeah.
Amen? It takes lots of study, lots of prayer. Number one, how many know the book of Revelation is not chronological?
That's right.
It doesn't start here and end. You know, it jumps from the beginning of time and the church age and the birth of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. And so, we might do that. That'd be a very interesting study. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. If you have a pencil pen tonight, underline things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Father, we pray tonight for a great move of your Spirit on our lives, O God.
Yes.
Lord, as we traverse this part of Scripture, Father, we want to be examined. Lord, we want to make any adjustments necessary. Father, because we want to be available to you in these moments, these end moments of history.
Yes.
Lord, for there'll be accolades, there'll be praising, there'll be all kinds of things that'll happen afterwards when all is done. When you turn, Jesus, and throw your crowns at the foot of God the Father. Lord, when everything is sewn up, when the whole of history is, time ends and we enter eternity with you, Lord, we want to be those that could say, we did all that we could do for Jesus while we were on the earth. We thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. So let's look at this. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a call to purpose. We're called to purpose. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of strange the way he words that. It's a revelation of Jesus. What's the revelation? Jesus has been around. We've been here 2,000 years. What's the revelation? The revelation is we've got to remember Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He's not just our elder brother. He's not just Jesus Christ. He's all. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing, if you will, of Jesus Christ, the head, the center, the lion, the lamb, all the attributes of Jesus points to his deity and his lordship. So he's setting the pace here and addressing the churches. He's setting the pace here, John, and saying, it's not a revelation that I've got about me or about you or about the church or about Mary or about Rome or about the Pope or about Catholics or about any other thing. It's a revelation. This is the thing. This is a culmination of history. Jesus began and he ends history. A knowledge not grasped before, and it's going to show us, revelation shows us the power and the glory of the Lord. The power and the glory of Jesus Christ. When John saw him, John was his best friend. He laid on Christ's shoulder. He hung around. Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, John, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. John knew Jesus like few others ever had an occasion to. He was with him in the garden. He was with him on the mountain. He was with him everywhere. But yet when John saw him, he fell as if dead. He fell as if dead when he saw him in all his glory. And we talk about Jesus, we talk about Him like He's our friend, we talk about Him like He's the good guy, you know, He comes in and makes everybody happy. But lest we forget, the Christ that is coming is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not coming to buddy with us, He's coming to establish His kingdom. He's coming to, for once and forever, sit upon His throne. The revelation of Jesus Christ is He's the King, He's it, He's all, He's the beginning, He's the end. First and the last. So we need to prepare. We need to prepare our hearts and minds. We must work like it is the last day and love like it is the first day. We must work our fingers to the bones in the Spirit. We must pray, we must stay. focused because he's coming. You know, no one can dispute his birth. No one can dispute his life. No one can dispute his resurrection. But there's all kinds of things that we're thinking about in the future. Wait, when's he going to come? How's he going to come? Is he going to come now? Is he going to come then? And we get concerned about all that, but this is about what must take place. He says, this must take place. And so it's our call to attention. I don't think we need to figure out hours and minutes and days. We just need to know it's the end time. And besides all of that, if it's not the end time for the world, it could be for you. This could be the last time you and I see each other. It's not guaranteed that I'll be here tomorrow or you.
That's right.
Or for the next minute. So it's imperative that the revelation of Jesus Christ take hold of us now, not sometime later, not sometime. This is not something we can put in the future somewhere. These words in the book are encouraging to us, but it's also a call to declaration. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to right living in Jesus. So, prophetic words were brought through the Apostle John. Things which are revealed to us are sent through anointed vessels. The beloved becomes the messenger. This God chose to talk to John that would talk to the churches that would now you and I, thousands of years later, are reading. Lest we forget, God sends men and women of God to generations. In each generation, captains of 50s, captains of 100s, captains of 1,000s, but God didn't just open the heavens or drop the word in each spirit. He spoke through the Apostle John. This is not meant to draw attention to John. John would be the first person to say that. This is not drawing attention to me. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he said. On the Isle of Patmos, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he showed me a vision of heaven. If you read Revelation, the angel of the Lord called him up into the heavens. But it wasn't about him. It's a revelation that is being made known, a mystery revealed of Jesus Christ. Number two, it's a reception of Jesus Christ. This is a call to position. See? Jesus is the only one we're concerned about. It's not about us. Sometimes I wish it were. God, can you include me in some things? But I realize how less I'm important than him. I'm nothing without him, and I sure can't be anything any more than he's called me to be. He's called us to be a kingdom of servants first. We're going to talk about kings and priests, but we're to be servants. And so it's a reception of Jesus Christ. And watch what he says. He says, blessed, in verse 3, is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Now here we go, that same word that we've been talking about on Sundays, blessed is Makarios. So we're blessed when we read these words. We're filled. It's filled with blessing, fortunate, we're well off. Come on, somebody. We read Revelation and I hear people talking about Revelation like it's fear and trepidation. We have nothing to fear. We're on the right side.
Amen.
There's nothing to fear. It's not going to be fearful for us. It will be sad. We'll cry. We'll weep. We'll intercede, which we should be doing. God, please save them, because we don't want anybody to face what we read in the coming pages. We don't want anybody to face that. But it's not about, there's nothing to be afraid about. Christ is on the throne. He's going to take care of us. Whether you believe he's going to take us out of here before, in the middle, or in the end, he's going to take us out. We're going to be okay. Whether we live or die, it's going to be all right.
Amen.
We need to reach the place that Paul said, you know, I could die or I could live. Let me see. I'd like to die and go to heaven, but you need me here, so I'll stay. He talked about it like he was going to, you know, change his socks or something. And that's where we really need to be. We get so scared about things. Well, we're going to be persecuted. Who cares? When the end product, who really cares? God will be there. If we've got to face death and we've got to be persecuted, he'll fill us. He'll make us strong.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. If that doesn't happen, he'll bring us peace. He'll bring us love. He'll bring us joy. He'll take care of us. If we die, we die. To die is Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Many are confused and anxious and worried when they read Revelation. There's no need. The promise is to those who keep the instruction of the book. Just obey the word of God. Blessed is he who hears and reads and hears. You know, there's a difference between reading and hearing the word. We read the word and we don't hear it. Come on, somebody. Whew. Man, Jesus is tough. He's tough when it says the things that we're supposed to obey. About the lust and about this, and about hating your brother and about loving your enemy and about, man, he lifts the bar so high we go, God, it's impossible. But God is asking us to hear his word. And he says it here again in Revelation. He says, before you get into this, blessed are you who read and hear. Yeah. Reading is one thing. Reading is fundamental. But if you don't apply it. When I was in the military, I was down at Fort Meade, Maryland, and we had a new grass that had just been sawed that had just been put out in a whole yard outside our barracks, and so it was beautiful. How many know when sawed is put in right, it's beautiful. It grows, it looks like real grass, and it was pretty. It was real good. It's just pretty. And somebody decided to put a sign saying, keep off the grass. As soon as that sign went up, there's a path from one sidewalk to the other past that sign. Before there wasn't anybody walking on it, when the sign came up, people saw what they could get away with, and pretty soon we wore a path between the two sidewalks. I say that to say this, because when we're asked to live that kind of life, all of a sudden when it's presented to us, we want to see how far we can get away from God and get away with things that we're not supposed to. It's a reception of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from God, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Anyone wants to talk about the Trinity, just turn to that page and start reading. Because he announces that not only is this from Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, but it's from him who is and who was and who is to come. So the recipients of Jesus Christ are the seven churches which he's about to write to. And it's really a call to passion. John was overseeing these seven churches. He was the apostle over these. They were close to him there in Asia Minor. And he wanted them to get their lives right. Even as Jesus was speaking to him, the angel of the Lord was speaking, and Jesus said to the letter to the churches, he said to Ephesus, you've left your first love. He said to others, he went on and on. But the seven churches were in Asia. They were close, and he had oversight with them. First is Ephesus. It was the capital of Ionia, one of the 12 Ionian cities. It was founded by the Amazons. Prosperous city, it was very influential. Under the Romans, it was also the entire capital of Asia. John resided there many years and built the church. It was a large church, the church of Ephesus. You'll notice that it wasn't the church is of Ephesus. I don't know how we got away from every little village. For Pete's sakes, I think there's 28 or 29 churches in Rochester. We've got a population proper in Rochester of 6,800 people. And we've got 29 churches. I mean, of course, if everybody's going to church, they'd be large churches, wouldn't they? It was to the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of. Second one was Smyrna, a commercial town of Ionia, 40 miles north of Ephesus, very ancient city that had been destroyed and rebuilt. You can look at your map in the back of your Bible and see all these cities. The Pergamus in the southern part of Mysia, 20 miles from the sea. It was the home of the royal family of Attales, the kings of that era. Thyatira on the northern border of Lydia, day's journey for Pergamos, 27 miles from Sardis, noted for the art of dyeing and was a main stop for caravans along the way. Sardis was written to, capital city of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, one of the richest cities of its time. Under Rome, its riches fell and it was destroyed by an earthquake and rebuilt. Number six was Philadelphia, the one we know pretty well, the city of brotherly love. It was actually built by King Attalus Philadelphus, from whom it received its name in the year 133 BC. The place passed with the country in the vicinity under the dominion of the Romans. The Romans took that city over. And then Laodicea, 40 miles from Ephesus, it was a large city that was also destroyed by earthquakes later on. But John was traveling to these seven cities and speaking and growing and discipling. And these churches were addressed by one who had the care and responsibility over them. But he spoke exactly what he heard from God. These were evaluations not to condemn, but to adjust them as they followed Christ. And that's really the pronouncement of Jesus Christ, is that he doesn't correct us because he hates us. He corrects us because he loves us.
Amen.
I don't know where we as Americans got that we can't have, we hate correction. Come on, somebody. There's a lot of people who just hate correction. They hate being told they're wrong. We need to learn to know. You know, if I'm wrong, I need to know God. Repentance is a good thing. Changing direction is a good thing. Because if we're going in a wrong direction and purposing in our hearts to be blessed, then we won't, you know, we're not going to be blessed. So these churches were addressed by their apostle. The renown of Jesus Christ is next. Him who was, he declares himself as God when he says, him who was and is to come. It's the name Yahweh, the eternally existent, unchanging creator. This is a call to placement. This place is God right where he's supposed to be. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that's speaking to the churches. And how many know when that kind of weight is carried, we better listen? A lot of people just, you know, we read the Bible, we got a little devotion, we read two or three verses and read somebody's comment on those verses, and we think we've done something. This is the Word of God, it's the almighty Word of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit ministering to us. So he says, him who was and is to come. And he says also the seven spirits before the throne. The Holy Spirit is there in his glorified form.
Yeah.
Isaiah 11:2 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. How many know God doesn't need any more wisdom? He doesn't need any more understanding. He doesn't need counsel. Who is it that could counsel God? Do you imagine the Holy Spirit saying, God, come here, I need to counsel you. The Holy Spirit is God. And so the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, why are those spirits existent? Why is the makeup of the Holy Spirit all of those characteristics? It's for you and I. And he's declaring himself as one who is going to write these letters to the churches. And we've got to stand up and take notice. The spirit of wisdom and understanding needs to get a hold of us, especially in this hour. I don't know how people lose their minds. If you just give me a mic and a stage, man. A world stage. ABC sticks a mic under me and asks me about the Lord. I'm preaching Jesus.
Yeah.
It's just simplicity, wisdom and understanding. I mean, come on. That's elementary. You know, and they'd probably shut the mic off. Could you not mention the name of Jesus? Yeah. Just say God. No, I say Jesus, 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 yeah. Jesus, Jesus. At his name, every knee shall bow.
Amen.
The wisdom and understanding that God gives us, it's for us. The spirit of counsel. Come on, God counsels us. People say, I don't know how I got in this shape. Yes, you did. You didn't listen to the counsel of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Holy Ghost has never failed to give me counsel. Sometimes I don't listen to it. Can you imagine with me? I'll chase a rabbit, but it's a good rabbit. Because I've been thinking a lot about David. David was a man after God's own heart and had the presence of the Lord in his backyard for 33 years.
Yes.
In his backyard.
Yes.
It wasn't in the tabernacle. He didn't have to call priests to go in and sprinkle blood. It was the Ark of the Covenant. The Shekinah glory of God was in his backyard. He put a little tent over it and he sent musicians around it. And he had people writing recorders, so when he went out and prayed, some of the things that we read in the Psalms was his prayers to God, his speech to God, and God speaking back to him. And he wrote it and put it in Psalms, and we sing about it today. Tremendous anointing of God in his house. Can you imagine the visible glory of God in your backyard? You get up one morning and you're walking around, or in the evening was whenever it was in the days when the kings were out fighting and he decided to stay at home. So he's walking along the porch there and he looks and he sees Bathsheba. You all know the story. Bathsheba's on top of a roof thinking she's privacy. It's privacy time. But he sees her bathing and the glory of God is right there. And he sees her bathing and the glory of God is right there. He sees her bathing and the glory of God is right there. Are you there? And he says, I don't want the glory of God, I want the flesh. Can you imagine? But we make those kind of decisions every day. Because the glory of God lives in us.
Amen.
We are the tent.
Yes, that's right.
The musicians are in us, the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. Jesus is here all the time, and we make decisions all the time that turn our face away from Him and pursue after something that He never intended us to. This is a call from the Spirit of God, a call to placement. Put the Lord where He belongs. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. How many know one of the attributes of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the fear of the Lord?
Yes.
Come on, somebody. We need to fear God. It's the beginning, the Scripture says. The prophets say. It's the beginning of the fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need to fear Him and put Him in His right place. This is who is addressing the churches. It's not just some ideas. It's corrections. So, He calls Himself Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So He calls Himself a faithful witness. Everything He heard from the Father, He taught His disciples. He didn't say it to be braggadocious. He said, I only do what my Father told me to do. Everything my Father tells me, I share with you. I have no secrets. People talk about the mystery. The mystery has been revealed in Jesus Christ. You got questions? Ask Jesus. He isn't holding anything back, especially in this hour. He'll give you the tools to be an overcomer. He'll give you the tools to be healed. He'll give you tools to be... Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Everything He heard from the Father, He taught His disciples. He did nothing unless prompted by God to do so. How many of us could say that? God, I'll do nothing unless You prompt me to do so. Some of us would spend all day in bed till we heard God. His word was followed by miracles, signs, and wonders. He was the faithful witness. Man, we are promised that, folks. You and I are promised that signs and wonders would follow the preaching of the word. What's the best preaching we can do? Our lives. Man, we need to get back to that. That belief that He'll witness through us. He'll use us. Secondly, He called Himself the firstborn from the dead. Unlike Lazarus and others that were raised but would die, He's alive forevermore. We talk a lot about raising of the dead. Well, as far as I know, everybody that's raised from the dead is going to die again. We just give them a little bit longer to live. You don't have to die right now. You can live 10 more years or 15 more years or 5 more years or whatever it is. Jesus was raised from the dead. He ain't dying no more.
Yeah, that's right.
He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. Psalm 2 verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. He became the Son of God at the resurrection. The real eternal Son of God was made at the resurrection. He beat death. He beat his last enemy was death, and he beat it. He rose from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. Listen, somebody that's lived forever, that was a human being, that died, that lives, and now will live forever because he's still in the flesh.
Yeah.
It's glorified flesh, but he's still in the flesh. I want to listen to him. He's the firstborn from the dead. That makes him powerful. Number three, ruler over the kings of the earth. That which he was tempted with Satan by, he won by the cross.
Hallelujah.
Satan says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. They're yours. They're mine to give, and I'll give them to you. What did he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Because he knew he was going to get that same thing by death and resurrection. Psalm 2:7. You are my son, today I've begotten you. He set the precedent for promotion. He laid down his life. He set this example, the law of first mention. The way up in the kingdom is down. It's not promotion. Promotion gets you in trouble. There's a scripture that says somewhere, promotion doesn't come from the east, the west, the north, or the south, but from the Lord. God wants to promote. Jesus tried to get ingrained in our head all the time. He said, if you come to a party, sit in the last chair. And if they want you to come up, they'll come up and say, move up. And you'll be honored in amongst all those. But don't take the first chair because you'll be embarrassed when they come up and say, could you move? We've got somebody that wants to sit here. Why was he saying that kind of thing? He was saying, if you be the servant, the way up in the kingdom is down. Listen, he's the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Doesn't matter how... Long time ago, I settled in my mind that I would never be intimidated by any man. I'm not intimidated by titles. I just... There's something in me that just doesn't... I don't care. I'm not like the little groupie that wants to run and get a... Could you please sign or autograph something? We were in Philadelphia and they filmed Invincible. I mean, remember the movie Invincible? It's about a guy that plays football for Philadelphia, Vince Papale. And so they filmed it right on our street. There was a bar right down on the corner, and they fancied it up and gussied it up. And when you see the bar in the film, that was two doors from our house. And so for 3 weeks they lined the whole... two or three blocks with 70s cars. And so you couldn't park. You had to park like 10 blocks away. So they had it all blocked in. They had a house that was empty on our block where all the actors stayed, including, what was his name?
Mark Wahlberg
lived like three doors down from us for like 3 weeks. And so, you know, everybody was outside our door every night and watching, because they filmed it, you know, after dark. They had all these lights and things and action, and you could hear them all. And so everybody was out there. Hey, would you sign something? Sign this. Mark Wahlberg was right on my front stoop. I wouldn't go out. It's just weird. I just wouldn't do it. Because I'm not going to be intimidated or try to say that somebody, they mean nothing to me. Don't get me wrong. I like watching movies, and I want to give respect and honor. But I respect and honor Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be intimidated by that. Come on, somebody. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. If he's ruler and he's my Lord and he lives in me, who am I going to bow to? Nobody but him. So next, he addresses the relatives of Jesus Christ. A call to patience. We are going to be exalted one day. Yeah, I can't wait till the day. I said it before just on Sunday, but I said, can you imagine when we'll be with him, we'll know him as he knows us? Yeah. Woo hoo! My. He knows me pretty well. He knows me better than anybody in this room. Anybody I know, he knows me better than anybody. And he says, you know what? When you come here, when you finally come here, either by rapture or death or whatever, you're going to know me even as I am now. I know you. Wow. Man, that puts me in a pretty important place. No matter what happens here, I'm loved by Him. Agape love. Love pure and without an angle. He loves me for nothing. He loves me. He has no strings attached. He just loves me. So many times when people say they love you, there are strings attached. I love you but, I love you when, I love you if, I love you because. Come on, someone. Jesus just loves us. It's pure love. And He's addressing the children. Love that secures us to Him and gives us confidence. Washed us from our sins, the Scripture says. The stain of sin is gone. Not just covered, but gone. Yeah. Now that does something, see? That does something to me. What it should do to you is give you holy boldness. See, there's nothing that separates us from God. Whenever we sin, we have an advocate. He takes care of it. It's not just covered. It's not just over there to take care of later. He doesn't get it out of the way so we can be about our work. He gets rid of it so that there's no sin available.
Amen. Yes.
Praise God. The sin is not just put away from us. It has disappeared. This is who He's talking to. This is who He's addressing. To the seven churches. Before He starts doing all kinds of correction, He addresses them as children. He addresses them as family. We are His family. We are holy and blameless before Him. No matter what corrections we're making, we're still children. Anybody that's had children knows what I mean. Whenever you have to correct your children, and sometimes you want to really correct them. Take you out and make another one look just like you. How many have ever been there? I'll take you out and make another one look just like you. But we love them. They're our children. We never hurt them. We say that. How many know? Sometimes we're so frustrated at our children, we just want to... Even when they're growing. Sometimes I want to take my son and pull him through the phone. Come here, let me talk to you. He's addressing children. He's addressing the forgiveness washed in His own blood. Look, He could have cleansed us anyway. He could have cleansed us by the blood of bulls and goats. He could have cleansed us by some blood of angels. He could have cleansed us anyway, but He said, no, the only way I'll cleanse is my very life I'll give for you. The life is in the blood, in my blood, my perfect blood from my Father. Heavenly blood is flowing over you, washing you and cleansing you. His blood is perfect, never tainted, and has never experienced sin. And that's what we're washed in. We're pure, we're clean all the way through. We're new. We're not just got a new lease. We're new.
Yeah.
We're in a perpetual state of newness. We will be for an eternity. We're always new in Him. Because that's what His blood does. Therefore, we are completely free from the old man. Because of the agent of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're completely free from the old man. Don't say you can go back and live the old man. You can't do it. He's dead. He's gone. Christ has washed us in His own blood. Firstborn from the dead has taken and washed us and made us clean. And watch what it says. It says He's made us and rule over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us, in verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's made us, Jesus, because of His death, because of the purity, because of the forgiveness, He's made us kings and priests.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. He's the King of kings, but we are kings and we rule and reign with Him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I don't see very many people ruling and reigning with Christ. This ought not to happen. If everybody would take the authority that God has given him, this world would change. But we succumb to the temporal because we don't see the everlasting eternal. God has made us kings. I don't know of any king that I see out begging. It's quiet in here. If we're kings, we ought to act like kings. We have a position of authority and responsibility. First, the authority that we have when we speak, heaven speaks. Come on, somebody. Jesus said, if you speak, if you bind something, I'll bind it. If you loose something, I'll loose it. I trust you with my name.
Amen.
When we use the name of Jesus, there's power there. Wish that could work on television, man. Sometimes I want to... How many have ever watched the news and you just want to climb through and grab them?
Yeah.
What's the matter with you? Maybe it will. Maybe I just don't have enough faith to take over their mouth and have the glory of God come out of their microphone. Glory to God. Maybe we need to have that. Maybe that'll happen. Maybe that'll be signs and wonders and miracles that'll take place. He's the King of kings and He's made us kings. Let's act like kings.
Yes.
See, He has to lay this all out. This is all introduction to the churches because the churches are about to get some bad news. You've been this, you've been that, been this, but I have this against you. We're going to talk a lot about the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans came in two of the churches and just wreaked havoc. We're chock full of Nicolaitans in this nation. People that mix the worldly world with the church and the church with the world. And it comes out gobbledygook. And they've been wrong 100% of the time, but we keep still propping them up, hoping they get it right. Come on, somebody. The Nicolaitans caused confusion among the early church. And so God is building them up, getting ready to correct them because He says, this is who I'm writing to. I'm not writing to just anybody. I'm not writing to just a bunch of sinners. I'm not writing to people that are condemned. I'm writing to people that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to people who are kings and priests to my God, my Father. So He's made us kings. When a king says something, you better believe, you better listen. We don't understand that. In this nation, if the president says something, it may not come to pass. Because Congress has got to vote. Supreme Court's got to pass. Come on, somebody. Well, at least until the last couple of years. But in the real world. But when a king said something, that's it. When a king says an edict and a command, that's it. You can't take it away. It's been said. So let it be written, so let it be done. The law of the Medes and the Persians, when the king declared the Jews were supposed to die, they had to die. It was done forever. See? And we're kings, when we speak the word of the Lord, it's got to come to pass. I was talking to Mick the other day. He says, once we pray something, once we believe something, once we announce it, we've got to now begin to thank and to move in that thing. And that's true. Once God speaks to us and says, I want you to say this, and we say it, in Jesus' name, revival's coming to America.
Yeah.
Don't keep asking for it like it's not coming. It's coming. It's here. Not only has He made us kings to the Lord, but He's made us priests. We minister, number one, to Him. We anoint Him with our praises. There's a reason why we praise God. People say, why do we got to come in and sing? Because praises, He inhabits our praises. He comes, He manifests in our praises. I don't know what, He could have made some other thing. He could have said, come in and clap your hands for an hour. And we just come in, there'll be no music. And He set this thing. Come on. He set this rule. We're commanded to praise Him.
Amen.
He's made us priests. We praise Him. We anoint Him with our praises. Psalm 133, the unity of the brethren. And we praise Him and the oil is running down over Him. It's the anointing of praise. We release His blessings by our worship. When we worship Him, we release the manifest glory of God. We minister to Him. We declare His Lordship by our lives. When we pray, He's actively involved in our lives. He dispenses angels. He routs the enemy. He gives us prosperity. He gives us health. He gives us... But why? Because we're ministering to Him. And His natural reaction, the supernatural reaction of God is to bless us. Isn't that awesome? God loves us so much, He says, you know what? I love worship and praise so much. You minister to me. You're the best priest ever. Boom! He just pours out on us. We minister not only to Him, but we minister for the Lord. We're priests unto God so that when we leave His presence, which we really never do, but I mean His manifest presence, we are His ambassadors and His representatives. people ask us, we got to have an answer. For everyone that asks, we are the point of contact for those that are seeking Him. I say, I want to know Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. This is what Jesus did for me, and this is just what Jesus can do for you. And when you lay your hands on them, you're a priest of God. God is moving and activating Himself through the laying on of your hands to somebody else. We hear the Spirit and encourage, exhort, and comfort one another. We're the prophetic people of the day. Don't look for somebody else. It's us. And so these are the people that the audience that's receiving this revelation is an audience that's completely given over to God. And God says, this is who I'm writing to. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever, verse 6 says. Then verse 7, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen, I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Again, He starts the phrase with who is and who was, and then He ends it with the same thing. He begins with God, He ends with God. The return of Jesus Christ is a call to perfection. See, the perfect is coming, talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. When the perfect comes, the imperfect can pass away. When Jesus comes to establish His throne, there won't need to be any more prophetic words. There won't be anybody that says, ooh, 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 I know. 1,000 years from now, you're going to establish your kingdom. Duh. All the nations will know Him. Perfection is coming. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. In the same way He went, He will return. Remember, the disciples were looking, and He went in cloud. The angel said, what are you staring up here for? The same way He went, He'll return. He's coming back. This is precise and should be expected to happen, regardless of reports to the contrary. You know, He's going to be born, or He's going to come secretly somewhere, and He's going to be... No, when He comes, every eye will see Him. I've often wondered why we have all these smart devices and everything. You know, now we can make announcements and alerts come on our phone. Weather alerts come on my phone, you know, when there's tornadoes or something. Beep, 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 beep. Coming in, tornado coming at us. When He comes in the sky, man, every computer, every TV screen, the TV screen at the Kroger gas station, couldn't believe I saw a TV screen. That wasn't a Kroger, that was that other place. Every screen, every monitor, every focus, every airport monitor will zone in on the coming of the Lord. The trump will blow. He'll come out of the sky. If you can't see it in the sky, you'll see it here. Every eye will see Him. When He left, just a few were present. Not so on His return. Everybody. And it just seems to say, even those who pierced Him, those who are bound up and being held for judgment, will see Him come. They haven't seen Him. They haven't laid their eyes on Him because they've been separate. They've been in Hades. Not in hell, but they've been in Hades, separated. There's a divide between them and God. But even their eyes will see the coming of the Lord Jesus. There won't be one person that's going to stand and say, He was the one that was wrong. No, nobody will say. My Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess, whether they're in the earth, under the earth, or anywhere. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen. He is coming. Every eye will see Him. Everyone will realize who He is. There will be no question about His kingship and His end. They will realize the grave error, but it's going to be too late. And that's what drives us, see. This is both a time of exaltation and it's a time of grave warning. Because He says, He is coming with clouds and every eye will see Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, we ought to be telling people, listen man, I don't even know how much time you got, but if Christ comes back and you ain't ready, you are going to hell. Why are we afraid to say H-E double hockey sticks? Hell is waiting those that are not going to serve Him. Hell is waiting for them. We've got to tell them. Because why? Because we love them. Oh, that's negative. We don't want to tell people. They might get turned off. know that they might get turned on. You tell them they're going to hell and they go try to go to sleep and they just think about that. They're just going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. What's hell about? I hope they never find out. It's the destination that they choose. They don't have to go there. Come on, somebody. Despite what our Calvinist friends say, they don't have to go there. They have a choice. Isn't it, God, even in the old covenant, he said, choose you this day who you will serve. Choose you this day. I set before you death and life. Choose life. And we've got to tell people. We've got to tell people. This is who he's addressing. He's addressing, and I'm trying to build you up because, man, we're going to get into some things in the next several weeks that really fusses with us, see? Because there's all kinds of things we're doing right, but the little adjustments we need to make is, I believe, holding back the tremendous revival God wants to bring. Next week we'll talk about the first love. Man, we need to get passionate about God again. We need to stop worrying about being embarrassed by Him. Jesus, if I say your name, you'll show up and heal somebody and embarrass me. Come on, somebody. We are. Man, when I went out witnessing with people sometimes, and they're embarrassed to talk about Jesus. You walk up to somebody and, you know, you start talking, you mention Jesus. Don't be embarrassed. When you introduce, he's not going to be embarrassed. When you introduce Jesus, he'll start speaking through you. He'll take over. Come on, somebody. And then he declares himself. In closing, he says, I am the Alpha, the first. And I'm the Omega, I'm the last. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. This is me. I'm coming. This is, I'm getting ready to speak to you as churches. I love you as children. But I'm telling you who I am. This isn't just a suggestion. This isn't just some nice angel that's speaking to you. This isn't like the angels that came, you know, on the night of Jesus' birth and said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and the light, and the thing, and the deal, and the singing, and the frankincense, and the myrrh, and the ooh, the baby. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that's declaring himself. He said, I'm coming. He's coming. And then he says, just in case you got an idea that I'm just coming just to namby-pamby and to announce some more things. No, I'm the beginning and the end. This is the end. I'm the Alpha and this is the Omega. This is the last time that I'm stepping on this earth. This earth will be destroyed. I'll create a new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to set up my kingdom. Says the Lord Adonai, who is and who was and who is to come. He identifies himself as the Creator God, one with and part of the Godhead. Again, he talks about the Trinity right here. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all rolled up into one. His existence never started. It never ended. He always was. He always will be, before time and after time. That's the one that's just getting ready to address. Because if you read the rest of Revelation after you get through chapter 3, man, there is some things that's talked about in there that if you're not sure who you are, you can get scared. Jesus talked about the end times, the tribulation of those days. He said it would be so bad pray that those days be shortened. Man, those days, it talks about hell opening up. And scorpions coming out with faces of men and lions and things and stingers and 6 months being bit by scorpions, life-size, man-size scorpions. I mean, those kind of things, when you start reading that and you go, man, that scares me. We don't need to be afraid. Perfect love, perfect love, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love, His kind of love. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and read ahead these couple chapters. Next week we're going to be talking about the angel of the church of Ephesus writing to the church, saying, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. John is describing what he's seeing and conveying it to the church. Can you imagine being the guy that's reading this letter? I thought we were in good standing. Jesus said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Be careful to love or I'll come and take your lampstand from your midst. Father, Lord, we want to be those that are not disqualified. Father, you're looking at New Life as, Lord, a church that you've established, a foundation here that you've established. You've looked at us as people that will carry your name into the fray, into the battle, winning souls, bringing in people, Father. It's our passion. It's what we are born for, Father. Back in 1985, when you birthed this thing, you birthed it in that, with that in mind. So God, Lord, we realize who we are tonight. We're not just ones that are just anybody that you're just writing to and hoping we get it. We're your children. We're focused on you. We're filled with you. And so God, over this next several weeks, God, as we purpose in our hearts to be all that we can be in you, as you make adjustments in our life, as we repent and get on with what you've called us to do, God, we pray for a great outpouring of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, as we seek you. You said if we would seek you with all of our hearts, we'd find you. So we're doing that, Father. Lord, make this word come alive in our hearts with each other. Help us to challenge one another as we continue to grow more like you every day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. God bless you. Yes.